Good morning. It is good to see each of you out this morning. I couldn't help but thinking to myself, leading up to being up here with the song selection and the song service that we've had and the words that Walker had at the table, just how wonderful it really is for us to be here. And the amount of effort put in by each of the men thus far that have led in some aspects, we're grateful for each one. The topic we're going to look at this morning is Christian living as a man. One of the greatest attacks in our society over the last few decades has been going on, deals with man and his role, whether it be in society, in the church, in the family, whatever the case might be. And part of this has been because we've tolerated this kind of speech from media outlets of various kinds for years. But also, we've shown it in some of our examples within the family and within the church. We've demonstrated some of these things and brought the problems to ourselves. But it is time for us to train our boys to be men, our young men to be bolder men, and our older men to stay the course in their service to God as long as it's physically and mentally possible for them to do so. And we'll look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 in a few moments, but that sums up what that verse says. But Christian living as a man, we're going to break this up into three separate areas. First of all, we're going to talk about Christian living as a single man, because there are certain things about living for Christ as someone who is not married, someone who has no ties necessarily to someone else other than themselves, that gives them certain freedoms in service to God. But first of all, we need to recognize that there's differences in the way that God sees the single man and the ways that the world sees the single man. We need to remember and focus on this idea that a single man needs to be serving and pleasing God as the number one priorities. But we're going to look at, first off, how they're portrayed in the world's view. And we're going to use an acrostic to do this. I'm just going to let it do its thing. These are not necessarily in order of importance or in the way that I would have presented them originally, but it's the only way I could make it work and spell the word please. And it's not please as in asking permission. It's the world says men are to please themselves. And so they live in such a way that pleases themselves. They're told to pursue personal gratifications, to look for lucrative careers, to go for education, because that will lead to a lucrative career. You answer to no one as a single man in this society. You're encouraged to sow your wild oats while you're young. That used to be a phrase a few decades ago. Go sow your wild oats while you're young so that when you get older, then you can take and be a responsible human being. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's what society says that you can do. And then elevate yourself over others. This is what we see in our society today as a whole. We're painting at the moment with a rather broad brush. Then I will admit that. But that's generally how the world views single men, at least in our society today. But what is God's view concerning what a single man ought to be? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to see that service to God should take priority in the life of a single man. Notice 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 32. This is going to be from the literal translated version. It says, "But I desire you to be without care, The unmarried one cares for the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Notice the focus that Paul gives to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For those that are not married, it is that you as a single man are supposed to be dedicating your time and energy and your life to the service of God. Why? Because you have no other responsibilities but yourself. You have no one that you're taking care of other than yourself. You have the time, should have the energy and the dedication to put to God first. Service to God should take priority. This is why men, single men in particular, need to know your role in the church. Now, that was a catchphrase back when I was a kid that would be said sometimes in a joking way, but maybe sometimes in not so much of a joking way, men toward women. Know your role. Be where you are supposed to be. Men, we need to know our role when it comes to working in the church. Notice Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There are certain realms, there are certain divisions that are given to us by God where men are supposed to take the lead, and they are supposed to be the leaders. Two of those organizations, one is in the home and the other one is in the church. The church mirrors the home. Men are called to be leaders. Our young men need to be, to be leaders in our churches, in our congregations. But in order to do that, they need to prepare and practice in order to be those leaders. And one of the saddest things that I saw growing up as I traveled around various parts of the country, visiting and attending in various congregations, was a lack of appreciation for, I put it this way, old-fashioned congregational singing. And learning how, as a young individual, to lead and direct an auditorium full of people that want to sing in a song. It was something that we were taught to do when I was growing up. But it's something that I have witnessed not being taught. And you know what I've heard from young people and even people my age, sometimes even older people, concerning singing in the church? It's kind of boring. It's kind of boring. Maybe we should do something to liven up our singing because our singing is boring. No, we need to train our men on how to sing, on how to lead singing, and how to be directors of singing to a group of people. And when we do that, when we know how to do that, our singing will not be boring. Now, remember, we're still painting with a broad brush. I'm not speaking specifically about the singing here in this location. Mike does an excellent job, and we appreciate the effort that he puts into it. Teaching the importance of song selection and the basics of how to be a song leader, something that we should get back to. We don't have to be a world-class singing director or musician in order to accomplish that. What about teaching Bible classes and preparing lessons? You know, at a congregational level, we need to develop our younger men into teachers. And that's how that's going to work. It's going to be those that are older, those that are seasoned, those that are more experienced in that environment, teaching our single men how to be instructors, how to be teachers, and how to accomplish that mission. Paul would write to those to Timothy, specifically in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24, he says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient." We look at that word apt to teach in the letter to Timothy, and it was like, oh, that applies to elders. We're not in that book. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3 where he's talking to elders. They need to be apt to teach. Yes, he's talking about to whom? He's talking about to the servant of the Lord. And for this lesson, that's you single men. You single men, you servants of the Lord must not strive, but do good to all. Be apt to teach. It doesn't matter if you ever become a full-time preacher, go to a preacher's training school of some kind, and take that on as a career. But there will always be a need for sound Bible class teachers in our congregations. We need to make sure that we're up to that particular task. But there's some pitfalls that single men need to avoid. You see, there's a line that gets walked somewhat closely on the world versus Christ. And how close to the line do you get? How close to the line can you get and still be pleasing to God? My friends, it's not about how close to the line can we get. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't get close to the line is what Paul says. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain means to not participate in, to not go in that direction. Don't go the direction of fleshly lusts or youthful lusts that war against the soul. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are of the world. And they will perish, verse 17. But not only are there some pitfalls, but we are also commanded to be steadfast. 1 John chapter 2. Be in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read just a couple of verses here. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. John says, I write unto you, verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. If it wasn't possible for us to do what was right, John wouldn't have congratulated those that he wrote to who were young men. Now, probably not all of these are single, but we're going to use it in a singular sense. They've overcome the world. Why? Because they were strong towards God. They were faithful in the things that they were doing. They were being steadfast. Paul to the Corinthians would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is a work for young men who are single, Christians who are single in the church. It's not necessarily restricted to age. There are some that I know of that are in their 60s now who've never been married. There's work for them in the church too. Secondly, Christian living as a married man. Christian living as a married man. One of the saddest things to see in the world is society's view toward one who is married. And to illustrate that, we're going to look at, just for a moment, an article that I found. And the title of that article is Dumbing Down Dad: How Media Presents Husbands, Fathers as Useless. I'll give you the date at the end. See, there's a quote here. It says, where did we fathers go wrong? We spend twice as much time with our kids as we did two decades ago, but on television, we're oblivious, troubled, deranged, and generally incompetent. This writer would go on to say, even if dad has a good job, like the star of Home Improvement, at home he's forever making messes that must be straightened out by mom. That was from a lady by the name of Sarah Peterson that wrote these things. And that was back in 2013. We've progressed the wrong direction since then, since that time. You see, according to the world, when a single man decides he's going to get married, his life is over. All the fun is gone out of that man's life because he's getting ready to be married. But the problem is, there's this verse in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22 that says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. What's important to remember here is that while a man's joy is not supposed to change one whit, whether he's single or married, in the sight of God or towards God, his joy is not supposed to change, but his priorities must change a little bit. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 33. The contrast is made to the one who is not married, now to the one who is married. And Paul says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, this does not mean, by the way, that he now has an excuse or reason to not fulfill his obligation to God because he's married. No, that's not the case at all. Man's asked to help. No, I can't do that. I'm married. No, I can't do that either. I'd love to help you out, but no, I'm married. I can't do that. I got to make sure she's happy. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you now have someone you're supposed to take care of. You now have someone that you're supposed to be responsible for. You may not be able to give all your time and talents and energy as you did when you were single to God and his service. You may not be able to pick up and go on a 2-3 week mission trip with a group of folks. You have a wife at home you got to take care of. But it also doesn't mean that your responsibilities toward God are concluded either. How do I know that? In Acts chapter 18, we read this verse in verse 26, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What's happening in this chapter? Well, these two individuals that Paul has a great fondness for, he worked with them for a time. They were tent makers. They met up and they worked diligently together. These two heard a very eloquent message from an individual. His name was Apollos. But the problem was, Apollos was speaking an outdated message of God. He was speaking John's message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And these two, who were faithful together in the Lord, taught him the way of God more perfectly. And when Paul writes to the Romans, Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, he asked the Roman congregation there to greet Priscilla and Aquila, and he calls them my helpers in Christ. Men, married men, your work is not over because you are married. There is still work for you to do. But also recognize that providing for your family is service to God. So provide. Be the providers that God wants you to be. Christian living as a man means that men are to love their wives. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You probably had to know we were going here, and because of that, I should have chose Colossians chapter 3. But I didn't. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, just like you figured that I was going to, beginning in verse 25. There Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing, or with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." One more verse and we'll make some comments. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, two verses here, verses 7 and then verse 12. Peter says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, that as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Drop down to verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." What does that mean? What do these passages mean? Well, it very simply means that loving your wife is a command of God, and it is something that we ought to do. So here's my question. Here's my challenge to you men that are married this morning. Are you willing to compare the love that you have for your spouse to the love that Jesus has for the church? Because that's what Paul calls us to do. Ephesians chapter 5, there, verses 22 through 31, we talk about marriage because that's what Paul talks about there. But when you get to the end of the chapter, he says, "I'm talking about Christ and the church." Which of those covenants came first? Was it marriage or the church? Marriage. Book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve. The church is mirrored after the relationship of the husband and the wife. But Jesus gave his life for the church. Are we willing to do the same? If we're not able to give honor to the wife, our wives, as Peter suggests, then our soul is in jeopardy. Our soul is in jeopardy. These aren't just things that make for a happy home. It makes for a relationship that's either right or it's not right with God. Christian living as a married man means that we will be faithful to our wives also. Unfortunately, we live in a world where infidelity in the marriage relationship is expected. You know, there was a comedian many decades ago who had this particular part in his skit where he was talking about women, and he mentions that you can't trust a woman because she'll kiss her husband goodbye at the front door, and then she'll walk to the back door and kiss another man good morning. Well, that's not the way that we're supposed to live. And we don't say those things to be demeaning toward anybody. That was a comic routine. And there was this one man in particular that said, "Amen." He said, "There's a man that's been working both doors." That's not right. That's not the way that we're supposed to be. That's not the way families are portrayed in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 32, "But whoso that committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." God is taking care of this situation early on, and given means for appropriate levels of sexual intercourse. Argue this with me for a moment. If, based on these two passages, if God instructed men to marry to avoid the sin of fornication, And if the sexual union of a husband and wife is honorable in the sight of God, which according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it is, and God will judge those that are whoremongers and adulterers, then why, men, do we allow ourselves to be swept away, as the Proverbs writer and the psalmist would say, by strange women, knowing what the consequences are? I don't understand. These are things that the world is supposed to be known for. But unfortunately, you and I are fully aware of individuals that are Christians who have fallen down that same trap themselves. We need to make sure that we are not following right along behind them. We, as we are commanded to, leave and cleave. Jesus still says in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, "Have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." It really goes right along with what we were talking about in our adult Bible class this morning, the idea of doing things the way God said to do them, because without God, man's going to mess it up. And that's exactly right. And if we try and do this thing called marriage without God being the number one focal point in marriage, then we as mankind are going to mess it up. And God doesn't want us to do that. But finally, Christian living as a father. There is no greater blessing or scarier responsibility, Derek. You knew that was coming. Than being a father. And if you don't know, try it sometime. No, don't. It's great. It's wonderful. But let me point this out. Just because you've fathered offspring doesn't make you a father. There are plenty of sperm donors out in the world that I would not classify as fathers. You see, there are sleepless nights. There's this vicious cycle of sleepless nights, providing for your family, which seems like it never ends. There's the joy of growth. Oh, there's so many pictures and videos that you can watch from kids growing up, your brothers and sisters and all that good things, all the good stuff. But then there's the heartache, the heartbreak of watching them grow older and make decisions on their own, and some of them aren't the greatest decisions. And then the sleepless nights start back over again. It's a cycle, and it's hard at times. But it's time for our men to be fathers. It's time for our men to be fathers. Notice a few verses with me here in just a moment. But we as fathers need to take an active role in the rearing of our children. We cannot, the Bible does not authorize us as men, as those that are supposed to be fathers, to take a hands-off approach to the raising of children. Chapter 6 and verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That means the wives are off the hook. No, that's not what it says either. I thought I'd at least get one amen from the ladies, but no, apparently not. It's not one over the other. But when judgment day comes, who's God going to go to? If the men are supposed to be the leaders in the home, if the men are supposed to be the leaders in the church, who's God going to look to on the day of judgment to how that family turned out? It's going to be the husbands, and it's going to be the fathers. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs chapter 22 or 23 and verse 22, hearken unto thy father and beget that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. The Proverbs writer, David's son, Solomon, says, hearken to your father, listen and pay attention, and don't forget about your mother. You see, it is possible that we men who are fathers could in fact be failing our children. It's not something that we want to think about. It's one of those things that could cause us to have sleepless nights outside of what our children are doing. But it is possible that for far too many men that should be fathers, in fact, are failing their children. You see, there are those households that I've known growing up where it was the father saying, I make the rules, you'll do things my way. And then he goes off and does his own thing and leaves the wife to make sure all of his desires are fulfilled in the raising of the children. That's not the way that it's supposed to be. Here's a reality. A reality. Most children I have in here in the church, but I would argue in any religious organization, most children will see their mother reading and studying from the Bible more than they see their father reading and studying from the Bible, regardless of how much you fathers read and study the Bible. It's just the reality of the way things are in most places. Often when our children learn about the Bible, it is from their mothers. Yet many times we as fathers will wonder why we lose our young people to the world. As fathers, we don't understand why the home gets weaker and weaker. And many times as fathers, we don't know why the church is growing old and not being attended by younger generations. I would argue it's because our children are following our examples. What they see is our examples of how to lead and what's important in their lives, or what they feel like should be important in their lives. If the church is going to grow both now and in the future, not only are we going to need the younger generation, absolutely, but we need our fathers. We need fathers to be totally dedicated to their families. We need fathers that are totally 100% committed to Jesus and His church. And we need fathers to take their role as leader and example setter seriously in the home. Maybe you're one here this morning who's a member of the body of Christ, and some of the things that we've talked about this morning, are a little bit troublesome. I want you to know, and I say this from the heart, there's not a sermon that I will ever preach that is classified as an angry sermon. It may sound that way, may have a big voice from time to time, but everything is spoken out of love, and hopefully spoken directly from the Word of God. It is time in our churches, now I'm going to speak to this one, if we want to grow, and we say that we do, we have plans for growth in the near future and beyond, if we want to grow, then it's time for our families to come together and grow. And then the church will grow because our families are growing. Not in size. We're not worried about size. We're worried about growing in Christ. Maybe you're one who's not a member of the body of Christ. Having heard the word, are you willing to believe it? This wasn't necessarily a lesson on how to become a child of God. If you want that, come back tonight. We'll talk about that this evening specifically. But God's invitation is present for each of us at any time. Having heard the word, are you willing to believe it? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to walk in the ways of the world no more and walk in the ways of God? Confess the name of Jesus before this group of people here and continue confessing him as you walk through the rest of your life. That way he can confess you before our Father which is in heaven when this life is over and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.